Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all this morning, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. This is for rebound if necessary, and whatever else is required for your concentration upon the study of the Word of God this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we appreciate again the fact that you have provided us in your divine decrees another opportunity to study your word. It is our duty to advance spiritually in the time that you have allotted each of us. We are to maximize these opportunities by availing ourselves to the teaching of your word under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the concentration that is provided under his mentorship. It is our prayer that he would guide and direct us this morning in such a way that our time here would contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have begun a nutshell summary of why we do what we do. And on the last occasion we met last Sunday, the second session began that nutshell summary. We have worked our way down to a few passages of Scripture that document a few of the principles that we have noted in this study. We're going to identify it by the special title of Systematic Bible Study. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, we found that this passage deals with the evaluation tribunal of Christ, and we noted it because it is a good example of how context must be considered in the analysis of any given passage. Now, this passage also provides a summary of how a pastor must observe this context when examining any passage. He must evaluate every word to determine its meaning in the mind of the writer, and also, I might add, how it was understood when heard by the listener. This means, therefore, he must utilize several time-tested techniques for analytical approaches to any ancient manuscript. It involves eisegogics, the application and the development of categories, and the exegesis of each word. And when a pastor approaches the Bible utilizing this system, he is able to develop a clear and precise interpretation of a given passage, and it harmonizes with the entire Scripture. Part of the analysis has to take into consideration, once you reach your conclusions, are there any contradictions with other passages of Scripture? And if so, how are they to be resolved? Members of the congregation, therefore, when taught through this system, are ultimately given a source of motivation that gives them the ability to produce works that are meaningful, meaning divine good production. The proper motivation for anything that you do is to serve God, to glorify Christ, to magnify the power and the majesty of the Word of God. And the Scripture, therefore, is clear that to do this, the believer must study the Bible seriously and under a pastor that is not afraid to utilize the system that we have noted in his analysis of the Word. And there are many verses that emphasize this, and we've noted a few. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and an extended passage that we noted in closing, Colossians 1, verses 3 through 12. It is beneficial for us to recall this passage as we continue our study this morning, so allow me to repeat it to you. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying consistently for you, having heard the report of the faith of you all in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have toward all the saints. That is unconditional love toward their fellow believers. This indicates they're in the sophisticated spiritual life. This is because of the confidence of what is preserved for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the study of the word of truth, namely the gospel, meaning the biblical message. The gospel can be interpreted in two ways when it appears in Scripture. One has to do with those pieces of information that are brought together to form the doctrine of salvation. What must one believe in order to be saved? And therefore, that becomes the gospel message. And then post-salvation, there is the gospel, the development of doctrines from the Word of God that the believer is to apply in his daily lives and is to use these to organize his soul. And therefore, verse 6, this gospel truth being present in you, even as in all the world, is constantly bearing fruit. Once you know the information and it becomes your behavior pattern, your character traits, that is therefore who you are and how you respond in given circumstances, and every thought, decision, and action based upon the principles of Bible doctrine and motivated by the Holy Spirit becomes fruit, the development of divine good or gold, silver, and precious stones. So we may call the bearing of fruit the application of doctrine to life that results in divine good. And this increases, namely it has dividends that accrue over a period of time, even as it has been doing in you, meaning the Colossian believers, since the day you heard of it, since the day you began to grow in grace and began to fully understand the grace of God in the sphere of biblical truth. This growth, this production, this advance, this confidence is based on spiritual growth. Verse 7, even as you have been taught from the source of Epaphras, the pastor teacher at Colossae, our beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we also, from the day we heard from Epaphras, do not cease to pray on your behalf, constantly asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of His sovereign purpose by means of wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the words spiritual understanding in the Greek are pneumatikos synesis. And this has to do with taking epinosis into the cardia. This is the grace apparatus for perception. And over here it becomes cognizance of divine thought, and that understanding is the word synesis. And that is understanding of spiritual phenomena in the soul. Only the believer can acquire this level of knowledge and thought. And this has a reason to it, in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Peripateto is the Greek word for walk, and it has to do with your manner of life, your character traits, your behavior patterns, your lifestyle choices. And as you walk through life, where you go is where you decide to go. Where do you walk and how do you walk? It all has to do with volitional decisions based on an inventory of ideas which can be either cosmic or divine, based upon whichever has been facilitated in your soul. In order that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all things, constantly producing every divine work, constantly receiving spiritual growth by means of epinosis knowledge, that's doctrine taught by the Holy Spirit, and moved into the cardia or the heart and cataloged there into the seven compartments of one stream of consciousness. And it is noted that this information comes from the ultimate source of God. This is the Word of God, the only communicated vehicle that He is presently utilizing in Cosmos Diabolicus. If you want to know the thinking of God, the will of God, and the directives of God, you must consult the Bible, and that consultation must be approached on a very systematic level. This is serious business. God spent over a millennium developing the Scripture. It is divine thought, which He has graciously reduced to human language, and we are privileged to have the opportunity to examine it, but it must not be taken lightly, but rather approached professionally. So verse 11, being constantly strengthened by every enabling power, according to the standard of the power of His glory, resulting in patience. Patience from spiritual stability and self-restraint under pressure from inner happiness. Be patient in life. Do you know whether or not your difficulties come from testing or whether they come from temptation? The difficulties might be things that are inspired from the agens provocateurs. You are submitting to your lust pattern, and therefore you have difficulties in life based on your volitional choices that are based in cosmic thought. Or this may be a testing where God in His divine decrees permits certain things to occur in your life that are unpleasant, that apparently may even seem to be unfair or unjust. You are an advancing believer, yet He allows these things to occur, the very purpose for which is that you might apply the doctrine you know under pressure, see grace in action, and therefore have stimulus for continued spiritual growth as well as the development of reciprocity. You see God in action, you develop a keener love for Him. And that's what's meant by patience here. You have patience from spiritual stability and self-restraint under pressure. That is learning how to identify the difference between testing and tempting and what you do about it once you decide. If you decide you're under testing, this is God allowing you to use doctrine, so get after it. If you are under temptation, you need to identify that the flesh is under frontal assault and you need to defend your soul with the problem-solving devices. And he concludes in verse 12, constantly being thankful to the Father, having qualified you all for a share of the assigned inheritance of the saints by means of the light. And that is metaphorical for truth or the revelations of the Word of God. And there is no other way to achieve the inheritance unless you grow spiritually. It says so in verse 12. Therefore, the inheritance involves the escrow of both time and in eternity. Now, these two paragraphs, the second and third of Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, affirm the claims of the doctrinal community that the top priority of the Christian way of life is Bible study, and that the believer is unqualified and is incapable of serving God without spiritual growth through Bible study. Unqualified, incapable, although saved. Now, all of the concepts of Colossians 1, verses 3 through 12, are made possible by a grace system of perception described in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 14. We need to review this passage in our nutshell summary. And it begins in verse 4 this way. Paul is the antecedent to the pronoun my. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Wise and persuasive has to do with the debates engaged in by the Gnostics. They considered themselves to be wise. Have you ever run across an individual who thought himself wise? He was up to date on so many subjects of the current discussion. And he had an education in a certain area and didn't mind telling you about that either. And he had all of these worldly experiences, and they would give you eyeball witnesses to what went on in a certain place. And they considered themselves to be wise, and indeed on a human level they really are. Although overbearing, they really are smart. But when it comes to discussion of theological matters, of matters of the heart, meaning the cardia, matters involving divine thought, meaning the eternal logos, they don't have a clue. And they cannot discuss that with you. Therefore, those who are wise become fools in the face of the Word of God. And so we have here Paul's message, and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. When he taught under the ministry and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and when he writes Corinthians, the first epistle here, he writes under the power of the Spirit. Your faith, therefore, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the sphere of the power of God. However, when among mature believers, we keep on teaching wisdom, but a wisdom that does not belong to this age, nor to the leaders of this world who are becoming ineffective. Now, does that describe the world today and all of its leadership? Name me one country where there is wise leadership. Name one. Ours is trying because we do have a believer as president, and there are several believers throughout his administration who have some doctrine, but when it really gets right down to it, guys, they don't have a clue. How do you fight terrorism? You find a terrorist and you kill them. Political profiling, racial profiling is right. Racial profiling is right. If people can be identified by a religion or a philosophy or a racial motivation as being behind criminal activity, then those people should be investigated before grandmothers. And therefore, in a war, you must go after the enemy. Now, I'm not going to be elected president. In fact, I've just committed several hate crimes. However, when among mature believers, I can say these things and actually get a chuckle or two. But you do realize that you would not want to repeat this outside the walls unless you're willing to debate the issues from an inventory of ideas that come under the heading of divine viewpoint. Know your stuff or shut up. We keep on teaching wisdom, but a wisdom that does not belong to this age, nor to the leaders of this world who are becoming ineffective. But we communicate wisdom from God. It is in a mystery, which mystery doctrine has been concealed, and which God predesigned before the ages, resulting in our glory. A lot could be said about verse 7. We don't want to get too technical in a nutshell summary, but this has to do with the fact that in eternity past, God the Father knew about the church age, and there were several doctrinal concepts that were going to be unique to that dispensation, and He did not tell anyone about it until Acts chapter 2, with the exception of a few hints from our Lord during the Incarnation. But the Old Testament has not one syllable of information about the church age. It was unknown to them, and Paul classified the dispensation as a mystery and the doctrines which are pertinent to that dispensation as mystery doctrine. Verse 8, none of the rulers of Cosmos Diabolicus understood it because it was not revealed. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it stands written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, that's empiricism, and also doctrines which have not entered into the minds of men, rationalism, are those things, doctrine, which God has prepared for those who love Him. The unbeliever, no matter how smart, intelligent, bright, articulate, these things were not prepared for the unbeliever. It is prepared for the believer, and the understanding only comes from those who love Him, and love for God develops from finding out who and what He is. And the only source of that information is the Bible. Verse 10, but to us, believers filled with the Holy Spirit, God has revealed them, these doctrines, through the Holy Spirit. The human spirit, that's right here, that's what makes you trichotomous. This is imputed to you at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit, to which is imputed also your eternal life. You're dichotomous prior to that. You have a body and a soul. That's it. You come into life that way at selection. But at the spiritual birth, you are trichotomous because to this dichotomy is added a human spirit, thus making you a trichotomous individual, a tripartite personality. But to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. The human spirit, the target of divine instruction, investigates all things, even the deep things of God. There's nothing about the Word of God you can't understand under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For what man understands, the things of man, except man's spirit within him. The human mind can understand human issues. Even so, the things of God, the doctrines, no one has known except the Holy Spirit. You can learn establishment viewpoint as an unbeliever, but you cannot understand those things that God knows and has revealed to us except under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we, verse 12, have not received the world's spirit, that's human viewpoint that comes from human thinking, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things, the doctrines, that have been graciously given to us by God. And if they've been given to us by God, then where are they? They are in the Bible, and that is the only place to discover them. 13. Such divine wisdom we teach, not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual things, there's the doctrines, to a spiritual system. And that's what's on the board, the grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z. And here the pastor communicates information from the eternal Logos that he has developed through a systematic analysis of given passages. He communicates it, the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit to learn the Bible. That's why we have confession alone to God alone before we begin. If you're in carnal status, you cannot be taught by the Spirit, because under the filling ministry, you may grow in grace, but not under this filling ministry, you may not. 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, Ephesians 5:18. The Holy Spirit must be the teacher, and that's why we have didasko here. He teaches. I communicate, he teaches. And to what is his ministry and message directed? To the human spirit. And the human spirit is able to perceive divine phenomena. The human brain is not able to do that. Human mind is not able to do that. The human spirit can do this. And it is able to take this information, and the Holy Spirit is able to take it and make it understandable to you. And that's called pneumatikos, a word that is found here and repeated twice. Spiritual things to a spiritual system. Pneumatikos, pneumatika. Spiritual things to a spiritual system. And what's in there, what's the whole content? Pneumatikos, spiritual phenomena, Bible doctrine. And then he brings it down to the soul, into the nous, and you have academic understanding. And that's called gnosis in the Scripture. That's knowledge. Knowledge of any given subject. You can have knowledge of the Bible. Human knowledge of the Bible. They even have courses in college called Bible as Literature. And so you can take, as an agnostic, an atheist, a Mormon, anybody can go in there and study the Bible as literature. And they get gnosis on it. And tell you all about Abraham. Quote verses. Pause at the commas. But they do not have epinosis. The Holy Spirit has not taken their positive volition, for there is none under academic understanding. You just have the knowledge. And your volition is challenged here. You have short-term memory of what has been brought to your conscious mind and the soul. Therefore, this is simply academic understanding. But if you say, you know, I believe that, I believe it. Then the Holy Spirit picks that up and transfers it to the cardia. It's another area of the soul that's identified in Scripture, and it has seven compartments for storage of data, called the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and this is cognizance of divine thought. And we've also evaluated, and we'll review briefly, how the Holy Spirit uses the human brain as a hard disk for the soul for memory. And we've discussed how memory is created in the brain, and this memory is backed up by the Holy Spirit, because you couldn't understand these concepts unless He taught it. You could never develop a wheel trace a wheel track or a memory trace in your brain without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, because only the believer filled with the Spirit and taught by the Spirit can bring these concepts to long-term memory. Such divine wisdom we teach. And not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual things to a spiritual system. The soulish man, this is the psychikos man, the person who is a dichotomous, body and soul, but no human spirit. The soulish man, the unbeliever, has no human spirit. This man does not accept the things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness, and he is not able to even acquire academic understanding, because they, these doctrines, are spiritually discerned. And so remove from this graph here the human spirit and pretend you have an unbeliever in church. And this unbeliever sits and hears the pastor communicate what he has discovered from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit picks this up and he is prepared to teach this individual the doctrine. And you will permit me to make things up regarding the Holy Spirit for a moment. The Holy Spirit looks and says, well, lo and behold, Fred does not have a human spirit. There is no apparatus for me to teach. His soul cannot comprehend this. This is divine knowledge, and his soul is only able to comprehend human knowledge. I can't even get this to academic understanding because it has to go through the human spirit first. So I am going to just go around Fred and move on to the next guy. And Fred sits there, and I can teach till I'm blue in the face. The Holy Spirit is not involved as far as Fred is concerned. So all he's getting is academic understanding on a human level. And he interprets the Scripture from a human frame of reference and from human ideas. And then he marches out of here claiming to be a budding theologian. This passage, then, documents a grace system by which the believer learns the Bible and retains its principles in his soul for application to life and circumstances. This is the system whereby you can learn what God wants you to do, and it is a system whereby you can acquire the power of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God to make changes in your life for the better. And there is no other way to do it. You can go get Zig Ziglar. You can go get that Norman guy. All of these pump you up artists. And they can get you all revved up for a couple of 3 weeks. And you can go out and be Mr. Hero and wear your do it button and get things done for 3 weeks. And that's it. There's a big fade out. You burn out. You say, I've really done a good job the last 3 weeks. I'm just going to let the loose end drag for a while. The only way to have this riveted momentum is the development of one's love for God through Bible study. That keeps you going day in and day out, through the good times, through the bad, through the catastrophes, through the prosperity, through illness and in health. The real teacher is the Holy Spirit, who instructs the believer's human spirit, making supernatural information understandable for his volitional consideration. That's all he's up to at first. The Holy Spirit says, look, I will explain this to you. I will make it clear to you, Mr. Believer. I will make it clear to you. And when you get it, then the issue in the angelic conflict, as you well know, we have an invisible war going on here. We're recruiting front rankers. We're recruiting people with positive volition. We understand that there are a lot of believers out there, for they have responded to the gospel. But we cannot use them in the scrum of the angelic conflict, because there must be artillery for the battle. And the artillery is fought. And the acquisition of this artillery, the supply of the artillery, comes through Bible study, the acquisition of divine thought. And if you're not interested in this, then you're going to become someone who is removed from the battle, either by being ignored and allowed to go your own way and suffer through all of the indignities that are associated with poor thought, or you'll ultimately have to be called home from the battlefield, which is the sin unto death. But you will not contribute to the successful conclusion of the appeal trial of Lucifer. Now, do you want to play this game or not? You believe in Jesus Christ, you're in the game. You're in the game. And there are those that sit on the bench, there are those on the disabled list, mostly the cardinals. There are those who claim that they're hurt and aren't, and whine too hard. And then there are those, some without all that great a talent and ability. Not as the kid was asked to repeat a Bible verse, he says, "Many are cold, but few are frozen. Many are called, but few are chosen." The calling is the gospel. The chosen are the elect, those who believe in Christ. And there are those out there who have been called and chosen, but no squat, and therefore can't fight, and therefore neutralized by several sources. The agent provocateurs neutralize them from the inside. Demonic viewpoint and the doctrines of demons neutralize them from the outside. And they're casualties in the angelic conflict. Holy Spirit is the only one that can get the information to you that you need to be a front ranker. Do you want to play? You're in the battle. Do you want to win? It is through this system that the Holy Spirit is able to teach the positive volition believer the details about the will of God for his life. And what's the will of God for your life? People get wide-eyed when I say, God has a will and a purpose for your life. Well, what is it? Could you give me points 1 through 15? Here, point 1 is only one point in this. This is it. In the Bible is a light unto your path. In the Bible, there are directives, things you need to quit doing, things you need to start doing. Make a list. Do these things on the left side, the start doings. Quit doing the things on the right side, the things you're doing now, the quit doings. And there you go. That's the will of God for your life. And you will be amazed that when you stop thinking the way you're presently thinking, orient to what the mandates of the Bible say to every believer that apply individually to you. You don't get involved in anybody else's application or non-application. What is it saying to you? What you need to quit doing, other people have already quit or never even started. And mandates in Scripture that don't apply to me. The one about thou shalt not steal, it's never crossed my mind to rob a bank. However, many of the others do apply. Those are the ones I need to stop doing. Some of these things, there's 600 mandates in the law. We always talk about the Ten Commandments. There are over 600 commandments in the law, many of which do not apply to us in the church age. But nevertheless, it gives you some idea what the Jews were under. What are you going to do when you look at a long list like that? Say, well, I can't. It's too hard. Under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit is God's desire that you line up with His plan and His purpose, and that means do what you're told. I want to. It's always been fun. I know it's fun. If it wasn't fun, you wouldn't be doing it. That's not the point. The point is, are you loyal to the leader? Is there loyalty up? If you are loyal up, God is loyal down, and that's grace. He will take care of you. Whatever you have to give up, and everybody says, I don't have to give up anything. Well, don't give up anything. Keep all your tawdry stuff. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Faith alone in Christ alone saves your sorry soul. If you give anything up, it's because the Word of God has convinced you to do it, and you make a personal, volitional decision that I am not going to acquire happiness continuing in that behavior pattern. And I therefore must change. And you make that decision. And we don't have a clipboard committee keeping up with all of that. Can you imagine just trying to keep up with one person in this congregation? Everybody would have to have a clipboard and follow you around because there's so much to make notes of. It is through this system that the Holy Spirit is able to teach the positive volition believer the details about the will of God for his life. And this results in the renovation of his soul. behaviors that are typical of the person's life as an unbeliever are slowly removed, while those that define the Christian way of life are added and strengthened. And we see this from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I urge you, therefore, fellow believers, by grace blessings from the justice of God, that you place your bodies under orders as a living, holy sacrifice. That means the soul must control the body, where lives the sinful nature, which desires to recapture control of the soul through the agent provocateurs. Soul is always under assault from the body, the flesh, the sinful nature. 24/7. You don't get a vacation from it. And if you don't have artillery in the soul to defend your soul from the inward assault, then you are going to be neutralized. And Lucifer's got a lot of eye gate stuff that he can give you to get that thing cranked up. Ear gates too. Thought. Therefore, it says here, put your bodies under orders as a living holy sacrifice. What does that mean? Orient to the plan of God. Serve Him, not the body. This is well-pleasing to our Lord. It is your rational and spiritual worship. And what are the five categories of worship? Well, number one is Bible study, as we've noted, then the Eucharist, then prayer, then singing, then giving. Five areas of worship. Not six. No. All this parading around. Not worship. Verse 2. Also, and this is the important verse, stop being molded to this age by human viewpoint, by evil, by the doctrines of demons. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought in order that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Now, as this renovation proceeds in the soul, the Holy Spirit also stores information in the brain, which serves as the hard disk for the soul. Commands to reject old behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyles, and to replace them with new ones, are found throughout the Scripture. You can go, for example, to Proverbs. Pick it up around chapter 12 and go through about chapter 24 or so. And you see constant comparisons between righteousness and wickedness. Wickedness being a term to define cosmic thinking and behavior. Righteousness being a term to define divine thought and, therefore, appropriate, biblically motivated behavior. Thought, decision, and action, defining behavior. And so, we have old behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices that need to be changed. This is a renovation of the soul. And in order to do that, when you come into the Christian way of life, you have what you know, and it's crap. The only way to describe it. Because when you come into the Christian way of life, you bring into it what you knew pre-salvation. And what did you know pre-salvation? Basically, crap. And this is long-term memory. Facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. All of us are in that boat. Now, how are you going to change this? You're just going to sit around and meditate and do yoga? That's what a lot of people do today. What is that thing called, Joe Henry, that people are doing now, where the little girl goes through some razzmatazz? Bowel rhythms. You go do your time out and do bowel rhythms as a problem-solving device. And that's not like the Gnostics. The solution is just sort of emanate from the demiurge. And you say, I've got it now. Crap. And so you have to get rid of that. And where do you go in order to renovate? We tried to renovate a bedroom in our house, trying to get ready for the baby to come visit. And we got these fellows to come in and say, this room here needs to be refurbished for the baby. And we want this done, this done, this done. And then we backed off and let them do it, assuming that they were professionals. Wrong. They did everything wrong. Even the water flow is backwards. The hot is to the right and the cold is to the left. And these people present themselves to the marketplace as folks who know what they're doing. And if you're going to renovate, where do you go to renovate? Do you go to the Mormon church to renovate? As Jesus once was, we now are. As Jesus now is, we may become. Crap. You have to go to the Scripture in order to learn how to renovate. And the Holy Spirit will renovate your sorry, putrid soul. And you have to therefore change the way you think. You think crap. Hebrews 12:13. Be making straight paths. Now, we talked about walking a while ago. When you walk along a path long enough, you wallow it out. And the bigger it gets, the easier it is to walk. Sometimes this happens in your yard. You want to go from point A to point B, and you go that way every time, and before you know it, no grass is growing there. And then erosion begins. You say, Margaret, I think we better put in a walkway here. So you bring the professionals out, and they dig holes, and they make a sidewalk through there. You say, that looks sort of bland. Let's put petunias along the side. And so every time you walk down that path, you're thinking, well, this is the way to get from A to B, and my, isn't this lovely? I think I'll go this way every time. Be making straight paths. What are the straight paths? Wheel tracks of righteousness. And you develop these in your thought process. I do this because it is right. I do it because God has mandated me to do it, and I love Him, the loyalty of, I'm going to do what He says, and He will take care of the details. And apparently, those to whom the book of Hebrews was written were not at the moment walking in straight paths, because this is a mandate to get cracking. It doesn't say how marvelous that you folks have been walking wheel tracks of righteousness all this time. That is not what it says here. Be making straight paths, and the word there is trochea. T-R-O-C-H-I-A, trochea. And it means behavior patterns, and we examined it from 10 sources. And I just quit at 10, but I wanted to drive home the point. I went to lexicons, dictionaries, commentaries. I went everywhere I could find that treated Hebrews 12:13 and the use of trochea. And every one of them had as its primary definition wheel track. And then primary definition under figurative or metaphorical. It has to do with behavior patterns, character traits, lifestyle choices based on biblical principles acquired through the three spiritual skills with emphasis on gap. That is what we discovered. So what are the three spiritual skills? Ye who listen to the nutshell. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. In order to do that, you've got to be a believer. What think you of Christ? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who went to the cross and died as a substitute for you, receiving the imputation of your sins on the cross and their subsequent judgment. Do you believe it? And if you do, then you may be filled with the Holy Spirit by confession alone to God alone, because you continue to sin, because your soul is filled with crap. So you confess these sins. And therefore you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you admit to God, I know nothing. And I'm here to learn. I'm here to have my soul renovated. And a little humility, which produces teachability, will enable you to grow in grace. But you have to make yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God. And that is Operation Z of the Grace Apparatus for Perception, which begins with a local church and a pastor. And if you don't have a local church with a pastor who uses a system similar to this, then you're going to be taught continuing crap. So you have to find where the truth is. And there, if you can't find it locally, then go to the Internet,
go to tapes or some other electronic medium that will help you get the truth. And if you desire the truth, God will lead you to it. I promise you that. So you're filled with the Spirit, you make yourself available to the teachings of the Word of God, and you become skillful in following the will of God. And the will of God is all wrapped up in problem-solving devices. Every one of you have problems here today. If I allowed testimonies, I could shut my eyes and point to someone, and that person would come up, and I'd say, tell the folks about the things that have most frustrated you during the past week. And that person would stay here for the rest of the day, telling you all of the things that have happened to them this past week, who they hate, loathe, and despise, those that they admire, the two or three people, what's wrong with their children, what's wrong with their spouse, why they hate their boss, their job sucks. It would go on and on and on. And you would all be just nauseous by the time it was over, and we've only started with just one person. And I'd say, wonderful, Fred, sit down, and we'd bring the next one up. And every one of you face these God-awful problems. You think they're God-awful. God knew about them in eternity past. And He's got a solution. And most of it has to do with you getting hatred and bitterness and anger out of your soul. Sure, you were misused and abused. Sure, your daddy beat you like a rented mule. Sure, your boss is evil and conniving and lying and a scheming lowlife. But what does the Bible say about that? Honor your parents. Unless, of course, they beat you as a rented mule. Doesn't say that. Honor your parents. Honor your boss. Honor the king. Loyalty up. God takes care of the details. He will kill him if necessary. But your job is no bitterness, no anger, no revenge motivation. That's not your job. Your job is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Learn the Word of God. Find out what He wants you to do. Keep moving toward the objective. No distractions. And you allow people who truly are evil and cruel and lowlifes and scumbags to distract you from the objective of serving Christ in the angelic conflict. Why do you give them such high esteem? Forget these people. Deal with them in unconditional love and get your eye on the objective. Get rid of your bitterness. You can never advance. You can never be successful. You can never win in the angelic conflict if you have anger and bitterness. You can never win. And you're drawn down to the low level of your adversary. And you wallow in the mire with them. Be making straight paths as behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices based on biblical principles acquired through the three spiritual skills with emphasis on gap. You've got to know what to think in order to know the problem-solving devices. And you do this by means of your feet. In other words, you get out and do it. That's application. In order that the crippled one, that's the believer in this context, who is out of fellowship, in order that the crippled one might not again be dislocated by involvement in sin, human good and evil. You deviate. You're distracted. You can't concentrate. Mwah. It's all about me. It wasn't fair. So what? But rather, let it, the listless and disabled soul, be healed and restored. Now, in the transformation and renovation process, volition begins to reject old behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices, and begins to respond to divine sets of standards which are revealed through Bible study. How are you going to change the way you think? You have to have a new set of ideas to be introduced for your consideration. And a new set of ideas must come from a source that is absolute. Absolute principles that do not deviate and cannot change, so that you may have faith in them and confidence in them every day of your life. Nobody's going to amend these things. They're always there. There are rights and there are wrongs, and they do not change. And our society does not accept that. And during this process, the believer can know what the right thing is and not be able to do it under pressure. You can know what the right thing is, but not be able to do it under pressure. And this is because the behavior patterns developed as an unbeliever or during a period of prolonged carnality as a believer are presently the paths of least resistance. It is a 6-foot-wide sidewalk through the backyard with ruby begonias and petunias and everything else blooming along the side, facilitated. Path of least resistance. I always go that way. That's what I always do. And until he learns to counter these with God's words and God's commands, he will continue to do the wrong thing, even though he is aware of the right thing. He is a weak believer, therefore not a strong one. Paul follows up on his dissertation about gap in 1 Corinthians 2 with the following comments which introduce chapter 3. And we'll pause here by reading this passage and then come back and pick up at this point in a few moments. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, that's Paul, and I, fellow believers, could not speak to you as spiritual, meaning filled with the Holy Spirit, but rather carnal. You're under the power of the sinful nature, even as babies, nepios, babies in Christ. Everybody sits around, meh. Wah, I can't, wah, it's too hard, wah, they're mean, wah. That's nepios. I have fed you with milk, not solid food, that's doctrine. Milk. Confess your sins now, confess your sins. Faith rests, God's in control. Confess your sins. Faith rests, God's in control. Confess your sins. See, that's what's happening to this guy. Can't stay in fellowship. They were all wrong, mean, ugly. Confess your sins. Faith rests now. God's in control. I've fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not able to take it. And you're not able yet to bear it, for you are still carnal. We'll pick up at this very inspiring point at 10 till the hour.